Turning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, we read God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money, so he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Thus far in the reading of God's word, may the Spirit of God bless that word to the hearts and lives of his people. Beloved in the Lord, as we come together in the celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning, we turn our thoughts to this passage in the Gospel according to Luke, in which the Gospel writer brings to us the very words of the Lord Jesus, who instituted the Lord's Supper on the eve in which they celebrated that last Passover. And that Passover feast that they were celebrating forms for us the background against which we understand the Lord's Supper. And I want to point out to you that as we look at this passage, that we do this in obedience to the Lord's command. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then I would remind you that as we observe that remembrance, not only as we hear of it in the Word of God, but we do that in remembrance of Christ in the Lord's Supper, that we are to focus upon him and that he is directing our faith to him, to remember him, his sacrifice, and to fellowship with him. And so two things from our passage this morning that I would like to highlight for you, and they are these. We must remember that Jesus fulfills the Passover perfectly, for he is called by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ our Passover, and that we should also remember that as he institutes the new covenant, Christ is directing our faith to his propitious saving work at Calvary's cross. Those two things from our passage before us. First of all, Christ our Passover. How does Christ fulfill the Passover? How does he perfectly manifest the teaching of that Old Testament institution? Well, he does so by being perfectly obedient to the very law of God. It was not only fitting, but it was right to celebrate the Passover at the appointed hour. Notice that even here in the passage, that in passing almost, the writer Luke says that when they sacrificed when they celebrated this together, it was at the appointed time at which the Passover lamb would be sacrificed. They did it in accordance with God's word. Christ did everything in accordance with God's word. Every jot and tittle, as he says in another place, of the word of God, he faithfully, perfectly keeps. And so he observes the Passover with his disciples because it had been ordained by God through the generations to be a remembrance of the mighty deliverance of God from the land of Egypt, and God had established that Passover for his people. It reminded them of God's redemptive grace, delivering them from sin and bondage in Egypt into the land of Canaan and into the freedom of being children of God. And Christ observed the Passover because it also reminds us in the institution of the Passover that salvation comes through the blood. If you think back with me for a moment to the Passover itself, you'll recall that in the book of Exodus, where it's recorded that the writer Moses tells us that the Lord had commanded the celebration of the Passover by slaying a lamb and taking the blood of that lamb that was slain. And what did they do with that blood? They would take that blood and put it on the lintel and on the doorposts of their home. Some have even thought that in that there is some symbolic foreshadowing of the cross if you look at the vertical and the horizontal. Well, the horizontal and the vertical. I'll get those straight. Horizontal, vertical, whichever you see the sign of the cross. Maybe, it could be. But in any case, what was important was that the blood was applied to the lintel and to the doorpost in obedience to God's word. And when the blood was applied, the Lord gave the promise, "I will pass over." It was the avenging angel, the angel of death, that would pass over that house which had that blood placed upon its doors. The Passover was a constant reminder to the people of Israel that they were saved through the shedding of blood, and it was a foreshadowing of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the work of God in the gospel of grace, when God would bring salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus to those who trust in him. And we read that in Romans 3, where we are told that we are justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation through his blood. The blood had to be shed, and it was through the blood and by believing in the shed blood that those Israelites were saved in the land of Goshen and the angel of death passed over. And it is by believing in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus that today you who believe in Jesus Christ are saved by his grace. Passover was celebrated to remind the people of Israel of the mighty demonstration of God's saving power. In fact, in the Old Testament passage of Exodus, the 12th chapter, you will find that there are two persons spoken of in that passage, both of which have the name the Lord. It is the Lord who passes over. It could be translated who springs over and stands in the way, as though he springs into action and guards the way and stands before the avenging angel who would come. Because the other person in the Exodus passage who is given the name the Lord is also the one who is called the Lord the Destroyer. One is the Father in judgment. The other is the Son who imposes his blood. The Redeemer stands in the way of the avenging angel, and for the sake of the blood prevents the avenging angel from bringing the judgment of death upon that household upon which that blood had been applied to the door. It is as though he stood there and said, "This one belongs to me." And it's exactly that way in the new covenant when you're covered by the blood of Jesus. The judgment of God has passed over, and Jesus says, "This one, you belong to me." And for Israel of old, there was no safety anywhere except behind a doorpost stained with blood. And for you, there is no safety unless you are in the one who says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved," because his blood saves. There is a fountain filled with blood, as the hymn writer says, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Beloved in the Lord, you are saved for the sake of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved today, it's because of the blood of the Lamb that was slain for sinners who trust in Jesus Christ. The Passover is that mighty demonstration of the love of God for his people and his judgment upon sin, upon unbelief in the death of the firstborn of Egypt and his power to redeem. The second thing that our passage in Luke's gospel reminds us about is that Jesus is now going to become that very propitiation for the sins of his people. And I use that word propitiation very intently because that's what is spoken of in this passage, although the word doesn't appear. In fact, we only find four instances of the word propitiation in all of the New Testament. But we found it in Romans 3, where it says, "God set forth his Son, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation in his blood." We're going to see what that means in a moment, but in this passage in the gospel, the Lord Jesus establishes the new covenant in his blood. And so when we remember him, we are to remember in the celebration of the Lord's Supper the sacrifice of his blood, which established the new covenant. The death of Jesus Christ is covenantal in nature. He establishes the new covenant by which all who trust in his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins are brought into the kingdom of God. And so the new covenant that he establishes is that covenant sealed by his blood, which washes our sins, that hides us from the judgment of God, that gives us new life, and that covenant in which he becomes the covenantal head of his people, the one who is the mediator of that covenant in which God saves those who, for no other reason than the shed blood of Christ, are brought into the kingdom of God. You just can't get into heaven by being a good church member. It doesn't work. You can't get into heaven by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. One of the things that I found when we would do our on-the-job training and go out in evangelism with the Evangelism Explosion Program was that the most common answer to the question that would be posed, "How do you think you'll get into heaven?" pose that question in one form or another, or "Why should you get to be accepted by God?" The most common answer for that is, "Well, I've tried to live a good life and I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments." I'll tell you this morning, I have broken every last one of the Ten Commandments. Shocking, isn't it? So have you. Because the Bible says if you've broken it in one place, you've broken the whole law. And we have broken it, whether in thought, word, or in deed. No one can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. No one is without sin. Romans, where it says Christ was set forth as a propitiation for our blood, follows that verse that says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So no matter who you meet, absolutely every person that you will ever meet that's in this world, born into this world, born in sin, is a sinner. And you have a common ground with them. Their need is the answer that's in the propitious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he saves by grace, not by what you do. He saves by grace, not how good you think you could become. He saves by grace. He saves the lowest. He saves the worst. He saves the greatest of sinners, as the Apostle Paul claimed that title for himself. I'm the chiefest of sinners. He claims them by the power of grace, because it is nothing but grace that saves, and that covenant of grace by which Jesus comes to give us that gift of salvation sealed in his blood was established in that supper that he had with his disciples. And that covenant is so gracious. It comes to sinners and tells them there's salvation, there's hope for you who have no hope in and of yourselves. It shelters you from the wrath of God and his judgment, because when you're in Jesus, you're safe in him, in the rock of ages. You're safe in him who is the covenant head of his people. You're safe in him, the one who is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. You're safe in Jesus, who never fails, because Jesus is both God and man. This covenant, which is gracious, is the covenant that is established by the shedding of his blood. That blood, then, in this supper, as it is symbolized by the cup, is a reminder of the awful struggle, agony, and suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, where not only the physical suffering took place, but what was worse, unimaginably worse, was that there on the cross, in the darkness of that hour, in total darkness for 3 hours, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He endured the awful wrath of God and its punishment upon our sin, because he was the head of his people who were in covenant fellowship with him, so that he might bear your sin, and that he might bear my sin, and that it might be judged by God in him, and that we might be redeemed. That is why the death of Christ is covenantal in nature. He took your place. He stood in the place of judgment for you and for me, that your sin might be atoned for in his blood. And he establishes that covenant by the power of his sovereign grace. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, who is in total, absolute control. He instructs his disciples in the upper room about the very details of obtaining a place for the Lord's Supper. You know, last minute plans. How would you have carried that out? If we did not have a place that we could go to this morning, would there be anyone here who could give last minute plans down to the detail that would accommodate all of our needs, and just simply say, go and follow that person who's carrying a jug of water, and he'll lead you to the place, and you just say to the person there, the teacher or the master has need of this room. You see, Jesus is in control. He instructs his disciples about the upper room. He had a servant already prepared who would lead them to that place. And he had a servant already prepared who owned or operated that room and made it a place where he and his disciples could come. But even more so, Jesus was in control of his entire life and the very moment of his death. He observed the Passover on the very day required, so that the Passover, when it was slain, that lamb would take place at the very moment that they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, so that there would be a transition from the Passover into the Lord's Supper, and the symbolism of both point in every detail to the work of the slain Lamb of God, the Savior of sinners. Jesus is in charge of every detail. It all took place according to his plan, because the scripture says everything that takes place is according to the determinate, counsel, and the foreknowledge of God. And that's true in your life as well. That's true in every moment of your life. Let me make it very clear. It's very true in every molecule of your existence. He is Lord. He's in control. And with that, we can rest in His grace, rest in His hands. Know that the Savior who has made these arrangements, the Savior who has died in our place, the Savior who is in control of all things, is the very Savior who's in control of our lives and cares for us and ministers to us and loves us with a love that we cannot simply comprehend in its fullness and in its glory. Jesus has seen to it that all who will come to Him will know His word and will believe. It's no accident that you are here this morning. You are here by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, His predetermined plan to come and hear this word and to see visibly the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, visibly portraying the death of the Savior to direct your thoughts, to direct your heart and your faith to trust in Jesus. And if you're saved today, you can testify that it's Jesus that arranged it all. You didn't have to plead or climb the highest mountain or perform a great number of good works. Jesus had it all arranged by His sovereign power. Jesus has brought you to Himself because salvation is God's idea from all eternity, before the very foundation of the world. God didn't have to be gracious. He simply is gracious. And if you turn to Him, if you trust Him, you will be saved. That's the promise of the Word of God, which is infallible and certain. Salvation is God's idea. The gospel is the revelation of His grace and of His love for sinners, so that all who come to Him are saved. And this new covenant in His blood is God's answer to all of our sins. It's the gospel that justifies. We read that in Romans 3. We see that in Scripture everywhere. He justifies through the shed blood of His Son, which is called in Romans 3:25 a propitiation, just a fancy English word for that Greek term that could be translated satisfaction for the wrath of God. That very same satisfaction that took place in the Passover when the angel saw the sign of the blood on the lintel, there was a sense in which there was a satisfaction and He passed over because the satisfaction had occurred in the shedding of the blood of the Lamb that provided the blood. God provides the blood in His own Son. And it's the blood that removes the separation that exists between us and God. Through the blood, we are reconciled to God. Through the blood, we are brought into the family of God. Through the blood, we are brought the forgiveness of sins. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. The question then is, are you saved today, by the blood, by the propitious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth? Do you believe? Are you convicted of your sins? Can you say by faith in the blood, that what Jesus did at Calvary's cross has been applied like the blood on the lintel and the doorpost? It has been applied to me. This is what He seals to you and to your heart in the Lord's Supper. The symbol of the very reality of the sacrifice of blood that was made for sinners. When we do this in remembrance of Him, we remember that Jesus shed His blood. We remember that Jesus stands in the way of the vengeance of God, and the wrath of God was poured out upon Him. And we remember that Jesus says of those who have claimed the blood, This one is mine. My blood covers. My blood saves. So you see, you need to be covered by the blood and saved by the blood of the crucified one. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. To God be the glory. Amen.